Okay, well, I begin with a line from U2 and B.B. King. If you were early to the service, you heard the worship team leading this before the service started. But there's a song called When Love Comes to Town. Listen to the lyric. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. U2 wrote this song for the legendary blues musician B.B. King. And I want to take a minute to talk about the blues. You know, the blues, it's an interesting form of music. I mean, we call it the blues because it sounds, you know, melancholy or you know, it's kind of maybe mournful at times. But there's a lot of hope in the blues. And here's why. PBS.org writes the following about the blues. Just listen to this little blurb here. At the turn of the century, the blues was still slowly emerging from Texas, Louisiana, the Piedmont region, and the Mississippi Delta. Its roots were in the various forms of African-American slave songs, such as field hollers, work songs, spirituals, and country string ballads. Rural music that captured the suffering, anguish, and hopes of 300 years of slavery and tenant farming. The blues was typically played by roaming solo musicians on acoustic guitar, piano, or harmonica at weekend parties, picnics, juke joints. The audience was primarily made up of agricultural laborers who danced to the rhythms in the slide guitar. Now, I want to highlight a verse in that little blurb that I read. Listen to this. The blues. Rural music that captured the suffering, anguish, and hopes of 300 years of slavery and tenant farming. North Langley, as people of the gospel, as people who read the New Testament, the Old and New Testament, we listen to our own story. Here we are, we're a people in anguish, struggling with sin, held captive by slavery, and yet we hear the hope of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is able to simultaneously speak of anguish and hope at the same time. The gospel is able to speak of anguish and hope in the context of slavery. And today, after thousands of years of slavery, suffering, sin, amidst the anguish of the cross, we hear what one might call a blues song. You see, when we look at the cross, we see the body of Jesus torn apart. We see his blood flow. He's nailed to pieces of wood. And we're tempted to think only of anguish, only of suffering, almost as though the story of Jesus' life is a joke. It just ends. You know, oh, too bad. What a great teacher. He would have been amazing. Oh, he could have been so great. Could have been a great king. Too bad it ended this way. Anguish. But no, for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, as we listen in on the story, if we actually turn up the story a little bit, listen in, tune in to the song that's being sung, we actually see that this is the very truth of God. This is the very moment where we are forgiven for our sin, where the world is changed forever, where the kingdom of God has come, and he's here to rescue his children. See, it's anguish, but it's hope at the same time, all mixed together. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side, but I've seen love conquer the great divide. Now, in order to listen to the blues song, we need good speakers. Borrowing an image from theologian N.T. Wright, if we're going to listen to the truth of the gospel, we need really good surround sound. Picture yourself standing in a room with really good surround sound. It's powerful. And we're going to listen to three speakers. You can imagine kind of two in front, one behind, you know, kind of surrounded by these three speakers. And they're each playing a different section of the song. We need to hear all three. You know, if we don't hear all three, we're going to miss the power of what's happening today as Jesus is crucified. The volume of each of the three need to be turned up so we can hear it all. And here's the deal. If we can hear what Jesus is doing, we'll be overwhelmed by the hope of forgiveness that he's offering. And I want to just say, some of you have come here today, And I think in the next few minutes, this is going to trigger some things from your life, some wounds, some ways in which you've made some decisions that have not honored God. And what we've done is we're walking, it's part of our story. In my own life, I think of the things that have so often felt like a stain upon my own life. The sin that felt, it just stains me. I feel like I can't wash it clean. As you've come through the doors today, as we're all in here together, we bring these to light and we offer them up to Jesus, our Savior. And we say, show me, Jesus, show me how I'm made clean. Some of this stuff is painful, but we offer it to Jesus once again. We say, cleanse me. Make me white as snow. So let's listen in. Let's turn up speaker number one. Speaker number one, Jesus carried his own cross. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Okay, so Pilate hands Jesus over to the guards to be crucified. And as Jesus goes to the place of the skull, Golgotha, he carries his own cross. And we think, okay, that's normal. It's fine. I heard that part of the story before. But have we? Have we caught the significance of the fact that he's carrying his own cross? In your own mind, picture Jesus carrying his own cross. And would it interest you to know, as you picture Jesus carrying his own cross, that here we are, we're in the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. This is when this is all going down. And as the Feast of Passover was celebrated in Jerusalem, the people of Israel would not only remember the Passover, the great story of the Exodus, how the people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years, but God in great power and might rescued them out of slavery. So there's this moment called the Passover, which remembers the Exodus. Again, by the way, if you're new to Christianity and some of these stories, you're like, what is going on? Egypt, slavery, Passover, what is all this? We would love to meet you, hang out with you. Our pastoral team would love to get to know you, have a coffee, explain some of these things. Sometimes I kind of go through things fairly quickly, and I get that, so I apologize. But we got to move on. There's some amazing things here. But we'd love to kind of share a little bit more about the whole story of Jesus. But anyway, so we're in Jerusalem. Feast of Passover is being celebrated. Some of you know that story. People were saved from death by the blood of a lamb in Egypt. But just so you know, at Passover, the Jewish people would also be remembering another story. And that story took place 400 years before the Passover. So this is a really old story. They would remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. Actually, the date of the Passover was also the date of the sacrifice of, or the fake sacrifice of Isaac, as it were. And listen to the story. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. Let me say that again. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. This is one of the earliest stories in the Bible, Genesis 22. Abraham is being tested by God, and God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son on an altar. It's a brutal test. Abraham takes Isaac far from home and makes Isaac carry his own wood. Isaac has no idea he's carrying upon his back the wood for his own sacrifice on the altar. Abraham then lays Isaac on an altar, holds up the knife, and at the last moment before killing his one and only son, here's what happened. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. North Langley. Many themes converging, almost like it's like a computer that can't process it all. Okay? Only son. Right? Isaac offered upon an altar a substitute ram for the sacrifice of an only son. There's so many images that we as people who follow Jesus need to be very aware of. See, Isaac, the firstborn son, doesn't have to die because a ram is given in his place. So Isaac can now live. North Langley, speaker number one. We're still in speaker number one, right? Let's turn up the volume here. Take the story of Passover with the Exodus and the blood of a lamb on a doorframe and the angel of death passing over the home so that the firstborn sons would be spared death. Take not only that, but 400 years before that, take the story of Isaac and the substitute ram, and Isaac carrying on his own back the wood for his own sacrifice. Put it all together. Turn up the volume on speaker number one. Jesus is not only the new Isaac who carries the wood for sacrifice on his own back, but he's also the substitute lamb given in our place, and his very blood saves us from death. As you and I have brought in great regret, as you and I have brought in the stain of sin for the choices we've made, remember, he's the new Isaac. He's the substitute lamb. And his blood has the power to cleanse us. Speaker number two. Let's turn up speaker number two. Casting lots for his clothing. Interesting. Why is that here? Why is that a detail that the gospel writers want to tell us about? Casting lots for his clothing. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Okay, pause. By the way, this is not my notes. I just want to tell you this. This is amazing. Super cool. Josephus, the Jewish Roman historian, writes and tells us that the robe of the high priest was actually seamless. The undergarment of the robe of the high priest was seamless. And you see that if you read in the book of Exodus, Aaron the high priest, how important the undergarment was for Aaron the high priest. Just so you know, this is a clue here that the one on the cross is actually the very high priest of the whole world, offering a sacrifice once and for all for the sin of the world. But that's not in my notes, so we're going to keep going. You can look into that yourself. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. As the soldiers cast lots for his clothing, we're turning up the volume on speaker number two, and what we need to see is that this is not random. This isn't a random fact thrown into the story. Why is it there? Well, because John, follower of Jesus, is there. He's at the crucifixion. He wants us to read a particular psalm. There's a particular psalm that he wants us to read. Do any of you know what psalm that is? It's a quote. He's quoting it here. Psalm 22. Thank you. Psalm 22. Have you read Psalm 22 recently? If you have your Bible open, turn to Psalm 22. John is quoting Psalm 22. We need to know it. We have to hear it. And actually, I'll be so bold as to say we won't understand the cross of Jesus Christ until we have read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the psalm whose first line, verse 1, starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of you have heard that Jesus said that from the cross, just so you know. He's actually quoting a psalm. Now the question is, did God forsake or abandon Jesus at the cross? There are a couple quotes. So not in the Gospel of John, but Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me from the cross? Elsewhere in the New Testament. But then here we hear about soldiers dividing up his clothes, gambling for his clothes. And so I want to share a sample of Psalm 22 with you. And as I read this, it's a section of Psalm 22. Think of Jesus on the cross as you hear these words. And remember, you need to remember this. If you're new to the Bible, please know this. The words you're about to hear are written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross. Hundreds of years. And I want you to hear this. We're starting in verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Just pause. It's as though this could be written in the New Testament. About that moment when Jesus is on the cross. But it goes on. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. North Langley, does this sound like somebody who has been forsaken? Abandoned? Not at all. Not at all, and we need to get our theology right here when it comes to the cross. North Langley, the very point of Psalm 22 is that Jesus was not forsaken. God did not forsake his son at the cross. When Jesus cries out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, read Psalm 22. As he's on the cross, he's saying, read Psalm 22. Read how this is all going to play out. Look at what's about to happen. I'm going to be vindicated. This is all going to turn around. God is going to receive all the glory and the honor. It may appear as though Rome has control over this moment, but read Psalm 22. God's got this. By the way, Jews wouldn't say Psalm 22. It's not how they would say it. They referred to Psalms by the first line of the Psalm. That's how they'd know the Psalm to read. And so when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken? He's just quoting the first line of the Psalm. He's saying, read it. When evil men cast lots for his clothing, he's pointing to the fact that God has not forsaken him. This is not an accident. This day has been planned, and what is happening comes from the very heart of God. This is actually God himself, God in the flesh, dying for the sin of the world. God has come to cleanse you from the sin that when you walked in here this morning, you're feeling it's stained, Matthew. It's on me. I can never be forgiven for the things that I've done. And if anyone ever heard what I did, they wouldn't want to be with me. They'd want to reject me. They turn their back on me. But I've come carrying a burden, and it may have been from years ago, from your upbringing, from earlier on in your marriage, a previous marriage. But you're carrying the weight of the sin. And when Jesus hangs on the cross, he's saying, this is not an accident. God has come near. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And God himself goes to the cross and gives up his own life, ready to clean the world from the stains of sin upon their own life. turn up the volume on speaker two. God is here. God had come. This is no accident. Okay, final speaker. Turn up speaker number three for the full surround sound. Mary is there. That's odd. Mary's back in the story. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. By the way, if you're thrown off by the fact he calls her woman, he does the same earlier on in the book of John. And it's actually, in the Greek, it's an endearing term, okay? So a simple question we need to ask here is, why do we see Mary again? Why is his mother back in the story? Well, the last time we saw Mary, do you remember the last time we saw Mary? It was at a wedding, back in John chapter 2. We've been in the book of John so long, you don't remember when that was. I looked it up. That was October 18th, 2015. Woo! Okay, it's been a long journey. So that was the last time we saw Mary. Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding. And it's called Jesus' first sign. You know, we talk about it like a miracle, and it was a miracle. But actually, in the book of John, there are seven signs. Seven is this perfect number of completion. And John, when he writes the gospel, he has seven signs. There's actually six. And the final one, the seventh one, is the resurrection, or the cross-resurrection combined. But the very first sign in the book of John is changing water into wine. And this is a sign on purpose, because a sign points forward. So we see it, but our eyes are supposed to look ahead. Like, what is Jesus going to do? What does water into wine mean? Well, it's awesome for the wedding guests. That's great for them. They get new wine. But what does it mean as a sign? It's pointing forward. And we don't yet know. So as we read the book of John, we're supposed to keep thinking, okay, what did that water into wine thing, what was that all about? You know? Because Jesus had said, "The hour has not yet come. My hour has not come." But yet we arrive at the cross and resurrection, and we hear at the cross, Jesus says, "The hour has come." So somehow the cross is what the wedding was pointing to. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. What Jesus did there in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in it. So that's the moment. And when we see Mary at the cross, we should be thinking about the very first sign. In the very jars that Jews would use to wash themselves ceremonially clean. So as Jews came into the temple, as they were preparing themselves to wash themselves for worship, Jesus takes those and makes wine for the wedding guests. But again, it's clear, this is a sign pointing forward. He had said, "My hour has not yet come." But on the cross, the hour had finally come 3 years later. And with his mother Mary before him, we remember the wedding. We remember the first sign. Changing water into wine was so important because it was foreshadowing what? How Jesus would cleanse the world. We now see things so much more clearly. With his wine, he would cleanse the world with wine. And what does wine represent? His own blood. Because the night before the cross, he gathered with his disciples and he held up a cup celebrating the Passover. And he says, "This cup is the wine of the new covenant. It's my blood given for you. It will cleanse the world once and for all." North Langley, turn up that speaker number three and hear it. This is the moment when Jesus will cleanse the world of sin once and for all by his blood. And so North Langley, as we've come here today, we listen to all three speakers. Turn them up. Turn them up and experience the surround sound. Hear the blues song. It's a song of anguish, but within the anguish, there's hope. We see the cross. We see the brutality of the cross, the horrific nature of Roman crucifixion. But yet in the anguish, we hear hope. You're called to hear hope, to see hope, to experience hope, that you can be forgiven, that you can be washed clean. It's a song that is sung after thousands of years of slavery. It's a song that God composed, and his song is the cross and resurrection. So amidst what looks like total defeat and anguish, hear the hope. Here it is. Speaker number one, as we see him carry the wood on his back, we hear that he is our substitute who will lay his life down in our place. As we hear speaker number two, we see the guards cast lots for his clothing, and we hear that God has not abandoned him, but will cleanse the world of sin through him. And speaker number three, as we see Mary before him, we hear that the hour has finally come for the wine of his blood to purify and cleanse the world. The hour has finally come. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side, but I've seen love conquer the great divide. The writer of the song knows what sin is. I was there. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I know what took him to the cross. It was my own sin. But here at the cross, the love of Jesus is conquering the great divide in so many ways. You and I have been separated from God because of our sin. And we've felt the separation, haven't we? We felt that separation. I felt it. Could God ever love me? Could God ever forgive me? Could my neighbor, my spouse, my children, my community, could I ever be loved? Could I ever be forgiven? Could I ever be welcomed back into relationship? So there's all kinds of divides. That divide between us and God is a massive divide. And then there's all these smaller divides in our own life. And we wonder, what could take place in the world? What could be such a powerful moment in the world that could heal all of those divides? And on this Sunday, we come to the cross. And on this Sunday, we're about to take communion. And even though we've experienced this separation, we once again come in faith, believing that the love of Jesus has healed the divide. Do you remember the words that John the Baptist spoke about Jesus back in John 1? Now that's even earlier, like September 2015. You heard these words. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we've come here today to see. And I want you to see that this one sentence from John the Baptist summarizes everything we've seen this morning. Look at the first three words. Look, the Lamb. Think about Genesis 22. Think about Isaac with the wood on his back. Think about the ram caught in the thicket. Think about the Passover lamb. Look, the Lamb. Jesus is the substitute lamb. The Lamb of God. Psalm 22 reminds us, this is actually God's plan. This is part of it. God will vindicate the suffering one. It's not an accident. Notice the other words. Who takes away the sin? His blood is the wine of a new covenant that will purify us. The wedding at Cana was just pointing forward to the cross. He can take away the sin. North Langley, he can take away the sin today. And look at those last words, of the world. Look at the sign that hung over his head. It's written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. What does this say about his kingship? It's for all the nations of the world. Today it would be Chinese, Spanish, and English. Everybody, right? I want the world to know. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. North Langley, he can take it away. He can take it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's his very sacrifice on the cross that cleanses you once and for all. And you and I have seen that stain of sin upon our own heart, and we have scrubbed. And we do that in numerous ways. Sometimes we pack it down. We say, I made that horrific mistake. I sinned in a terrible way. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to stuff that back into the history of my life. But we all know it doesn't stay there, does it? It still affects us today. And we're dealing with all kinds of stuff because we continue to try to push it back. Some of us, and maybe it's we're doing this simultaneously, and I know I've done this, we try to just busy ourselves. You know, if I just kind of busy myself and stop thinking about it, if I just fill my life with things, I don't have to worry about the regrets, the mistakes, the sin. Some of us in the Christian world will attempt to do lots of good deeds to try to cover it out. Yeah, you know, maybe if I kind of outweigh my life with a bunch of good deeds and somehow I'll cleanse myself from my sin. But you and I know that that's impossible. And we have a course here at the church called Freedom Session, and in our life groups, we're praying for freedom, and we have a prayer team here every Sunday that prays for freedom, because what we have to do is remind ourselves that it is not us. And in the Christian life, we don't keep it packed down, but we actually bring it out, and we confess our sins to one another, and there's healing, and we bring it out into the open, and we say, Jesus, cleanse me. I trust what you did 2,000 years ago at the cross. I trust that your blood can cleanse me and wash me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but your blood. Have you confessed your sin? There might be something that you just, I've never told anyone. But you know it's keeping you chained. You can picture the freedom you would have if you could just confess that. Open up. My encouragement to you this week is to do that, that there is profound freedom. And if you are one of the people this week that have the privilege and the honor to receive a confession from someone, be sure to remind them of the blood of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And remind that person who is opening up to you that they are dearly loved and 100% forgiven. And as an image, that they get to wear white clothes, no stains. Totally purified by Jesus. Today, we're going to have an opportunity to do this. And there's a prayer team just after the first service. A lot of people confessing sin. You're welcome to do it. Come speak to our prayer team right there. But I would encourage you this week to confess your sin, open up, and receive the forgiveness and mercy of God. Northangley, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Today, we're going to be called upon to receive the cleansing of Jesus. It's a hard thing, isn't it? To receive that, it's not easy. We want to hold on, which is weird. I don't know why. Why do we want to hold on to that stuff? Because we're afraid. We're afraid to bring it out in the open. In some ways, some of that stuff has become our own identity, and then that gets weird too. But he wants you to let go. Confess it, bring it out in the open. So if you've come dirty, sinful, broken, remember, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you've come heavy with pride, guilty because of porn, shameful because of substance abuse, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you've come with deep regret for the conversation that did not go well, the way in which you have ignored your family member, for the way you treated the one you love, remember, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you've come today through these doors highly addicted, with deep hatred towards yourself, with a mountain of scars upon your body, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're overwhelmed by the mistakes that you've made in your own life, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen to the gospel song. Amidst the anguish of the cross, we see the hope of healing at the cross. Let him cleanse you today. Let him wash you clean. Let him put new white clothes upon you. And let him say to you, and I want you to hear this, you are forgiven. You're my child. You're wiped clean. Let his love conquer the great divide. Could we stand together? Northangley, 3 days after dying for the world, he rose again and he defeated death itself. This is love, 1 John 4:10 says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we're going to come remember. I'd love to invite the communion team forward. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, or if today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, maybe right where you're at, you just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give all I am to you. This could be a wonderful moment where you surrender. You say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want you to cleanse me. You can pray that. And we'd invite you to come forward for your very first moment of taking communion. And as you take the bread and dip it in the cup, remember his body given for you and his blood shed for you. Jesus, we remember. We come today remembering your cross. Jesus, we thank you for the promise that you have all power to cleanse us and purify us from sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have all power to give us white clothes, totally clean before your eyes. And God, I pray right now that you would overcome the work of the enemy in our lives that would want to keep all the sins of our life hidden and buried. God, I pray in your mercy that you would make us a people of confession, a people who experience the power of forgiveness through one another. And as we bring these things before you today, this morning, this week, God, I pray that you would give us boldness to be able to confess these sins. And Lord, that we would receive your mercy again. So we come to you. We thank you that your love has conquered the great divide. And by faith we come and we worship you and we lift up your name and we receive your forgiveness.